Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue our series. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. We have an interesting subject today. I'm going to talk to you about specks, dogs, and pigs. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. We are moving into a new subject this morning. Last week we talked about our relationship to this material world in the end of chapter 6. And today we are going to jump both feet first right into the subject of judging, judgment, discerning. And I want to begin to lay some foundation at the very beginning. I want you first of all to see a progression. Because you have all heard this verse quoted so much, verse 1, I want you to see that even within this passage, there is a progression. So in verses 1 and 2, Jesus gives a statement, judge not, lest you be not judged. Sounds like a blanket statement, but we will see that it's not. Judge not that you be not judged. And then he illustrates it, or he expounds upon it by saying that however you judge, that is the way that you're going to be judged. So actually, seemingly, if you quote this verse out of context alone, seemingly a prohibition against judging. Verses 3 through 5 now illustrates it and explains a little more, and even explains the correct way to judge. Because he tells us, how dare you, or how can you, look at the speck in your brother's eye and you've got a log, a board, or a plank in your own eye. First, he says, remove the plank from your own eye, and then this is seldom quoted, then you can see and you can judge righteously in order to help remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we begin to see a progression. Don't judge, or in this sense, understand, don't judge unless you've judged yourself. Don't judge because you're going to be judged the same way. And then when you judge, be sure that you have first removed the plank from your own eye. And then as this progression moves, verse 6 calls for a fierce type of judgment, as we are going to see. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, is probably the most misinterpreted and misapplied verse in all of the Bible, and especially in the time in which we're living. In the 1950s, the most well-known verse in the Bible and the most often quoted verse by the population at large was, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you took a poll today, this has been done, if you take a poll today of the general population, you will find that the most well-known verse and the most quoted verse in all of the Bible is verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, this one verse taken alone, judge not that you be not judged, is frequently quoted when someone is pointing out the sins of another. And if you take this one verse alone, it gives the impression that we should never make moral judgments. This verse taken alone gives the impression that we should not expose or criticize those who teach error, those who are bringing false doctrine in the church. Judge not that you be not judged, taken alone, gives the impression that we would never or should never bring correction or discipline within the church of Jesus Christ and many other areas of judgment. But is that really what Jesus means when we quote that one verse, judge not that you be not judged? What is Jesus saying here? Well, as always, and I know the last few weeks I've had to especially hammer on this, as always, Jesus is bringing balance to something. He is speaking of a specific context, a specific word, and we, in order to be good students of the word, need to look not only at this passage, But look at everything that Jesus has to say about this subject. And even beyond that, what does the whole Bible say about this subject in order to get a true and accurate picture of what is being spoken of here? So what I desire to do this morning, and I'll have to move kind of quickly, is to bring clarity to this subject and to help you, to really help you with something in your walk with the Lord. So first, here's what I want to do. First, I want to lay a foundation by giving you some clear instructive statements, some truths based on not only Jesus' words here, but His other words and the entire counsel of the Word of God. I want to give you five statements, and we'll look at each one of these. Number one. Now remember, I am taking this not only from this passage, but other places. Number one, Jesus does not say that we are never to judge. Contrary to what verse 1 appears to say, Jesus does not teach that we are never to judge. Now, I want you to keep your place in Matthew 5. I could quote this, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. Turn to John chapter 7. Keep your place in Matthew. John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And here we have the key that will unlock everything else that we're looking at this morning. The same Son of God who said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," gives us a commandment here that we are not to judge based upon the appearance, but we are to judge with righteous judgment. Are you with me? Amen? We are to judge with righteous judgment. Number two, you can go back to Matthew. Number two, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In both of these, we are instructed to judge and make discernment. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are instructed to judge, and Jesus does not contradict Himself nor the Word of God. When are we to judge? When are we to make righteous judgment? We are to do this when disputes arise. For example, within the church, when disputes arise within the church, they are not to be settled within a court of law. If possible at all, they're to be settled within the council of the church itself. When serious sins are obvious within the church, within the body of Christ, then there is a time to judge, to discern, and even to bring church discipline. When false doctrine is being taught, you're to judge, and quite frankly, you're to judge what I'm speaking to you right now. You are to judge according to the Word of God and judge whether what you hear lines up with the Word of God or not. You are to expose error when it is being brought before the people of God. We are to judge. Now, some of you are going to go, "Whoa." We are to judge whether people are believers or not. Now, that does not mean that we are to go with a condemning attitude and say that we know for certain, that because we don't know everyone's heart, this one's going to hell, because you don't ever know what's going to happen tomorrow in someone's life. But let me show you what I mean. We are to judge whether someone is a believer or not in two areas. Number one, let me speak to the single people once again. The Word of God says, do not be unequally yoked. That means do not be married to an unbeliever. Don't marry, don't join yourself to an unbeliever because of the problems that will be inherent within that relationship. Well, how can you decide whether you're dating a believer or not if you can't judge? If you can't make the judgment of whether that person is a believer or not, how will you fulfill the commandment of God? Likewise, the Word of God tells us that we're not to have fellowship with darkness. That doesn't mean we aren't to love everyone, that we aren't to seek to reach and to help others. But our source of fellowship, where we draw strength and fellowship with other people, is not to be with unbelievers, with darkness. How can you fulfill that commandment of God if you cannot make the judgment whether there is darkness or light within a person? Number three, what Jesus is saying and what He is denouncing in verses 1 through 5 is judging unrighteously. Judging unrighteously. What does that mean? Well, let's look again at verses 3 through 5. He says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" And He speaks here of not being quick to rush to judgment, not being condemning of other people, not having a judgmental attitude, not having a haughty attitude In other words, we are not to be fast to rush to judgment and to condemn another person. In fact, we are not to be condemning at all. All judgment is to be for the benefit. Are you listening to me? All judgment is to be for the benefit of other people. Not for their harm, not for their condemnation. All judgment is to be to help other people, to be of benefit to other people and to the body of Christ. It is to be done in love. Do not judge, Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. Listen very closely because this becomes very sober. Do not judge unless you have first judged yourself, especially in the areas in which you are making a judgment. Do not judge unless you have first judged yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. Because then He says, which again is hardly ever quoted, because then He says, once you've judged yourself, once you've removed the plank from your own eye, then you can see clearly to make a righteous judgment. Then you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then you can be of benefit to someone else by making a righteous judgment. And fourthly. Number four, your judgment, this is what's sobering. Your judgment becomes your judge. Your judgment becomes your judge. The measure with which you measure out judgment on others becomes your own measure of judgment. So it behooves us to be certain that we are right with God. We have removed the plank from our own eye, especially in the area in which we are making a judgment. And then fifthly, mercy. The Bible teaches us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That in all of our judging, in all of our discerning, we are to have a merciful heart. We are to have a merciful heart. Our motive is for the good of other people. In all of our judgments, we are to remember mercy. Now, we've got a lot to look at. So with those five understandings, we can better understand the progression in these verses. As Jesus first says, don't judge. Then He says, once you've judged yourself, then you can judge. And then, which we've not looked at, there's a fierce judgment that we see in verse 6. So we're not to be judgmental or condemning, but we are to judge righteously. We are not to be harsh in our judgments. In other words, how dare I judge you for lying when I've just told a lie? How dare I come and judge you because you've walked in some area of immorality if I'm still struggling in that same area of immorality? But I want you to listen to this statement, because this is part of the other side that we never hear. But if we have judged ourselves and have taken the plank out of our own eye, and then we fail to make righteous judgment in order that we might help remove the speck from our brother's eye, then we have failed our brother and failed the commandment of God. Did you follow that? If once I've judged myself, and once I have removed the plank from my own eye, I then fail to make righteous judgment in order that I might help remove the speck from my brother's eye, then I failed my brother, and I failed the commandment of God. You see, one of the greatest problems in our society today, and it's spilled over into the church, is this general lack of judgment and discernment. People no longer understand that there are absolute rights and absolute wrongs according to God. And they cannot discern. And even when they can discern, then they are afraid to make the judgment call. Why are they afraid to make the judgment call? Because everyone else will holler, "Who are you to judge? Doesn't Jesus, whom you believe in, say, 'Judge not, lest you be judged'?" The one verse that they can all quote. They spout those words often. And I say to you this morning that there is a grave need for the people of God to learn to make righteous judgments. Why? Because we are sheep, and we now turn a corner. Because we are sheep. And I'm going to make a couple of statements as we go forward that are going to sound harsh to you. I want you to understand I'm speaking spiritually, and I'm using Jesus' words Himself, and it's not intended to be
cruel.
Why? Because we're sheep. And we're surrounded by swine and dogs. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now we're going to open this up this morning. And it's going to have something very instructive for us as the people of God. We are sheep. And all around are dogs and swine. And by the way, goats and wolves. Some of you know it's been a long time, but I love to preach on the goats and the wolves in the church. Especially the goats. They're really funny. And they're fun to preach on. Kind of offends people sometimes, but today it's dogs and swine. And if the sheep are to survive and grow and thrive and be healthy and reproduce, they must learn to discern between the dogs and the hogs, as well as the wolves and the goats. Now, listen to this, because the Old Testament ceremonial laws in Leviticus were given. There were laws concerning sacrifices, what was clean, what was unclean, what you could eat, what you could not eat, what was to be cleansed a certain way, what was to be cleansed another way, what you could do, what you could not do. All of these laws that were given in Leviticus, Jesus or the Lord sums up why they were given in the book of Leviticus. God says this. He says, they were given that you might make a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy. God says that in Israel, before the coming of Christ, all of those Old Testament laws concerning clean and unclean, concerning the utensils, concerning the sacrifices, concerning the washings, He said, I gave you all of that to teach you to make righteous judgments. I gave you all of that in the natural to show you how to make a discernment between what is holy, because I taught you this is holy, this is unholy. This is sin, this is not sin. This is clean, this is unclean. This is a violation, this is not a violation. He says, I gave it all to you that you might learn to discern between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And the will of the Lord has not changed for His people to be able to discern between that which is clean, that which is unclean, between that which is holy and that which is unholy. So we're going to talk about this for a little while, about the dogs and the swine. What does it mean not to give that which is holy to the dogs? And what does it mean not to cast your pearls before swine? Let's talk for a little while about the dogs. Now, dogs in Jesus' day were not the little cute man's best friend that we have, that we get from the kennels today, that we take so much pride in Western society. In Israel, in the Eastern world, in the time of Christ, dogs, by and large, were wild animals that roamed the streets, kind of like we saw when we went to Pakistan. You know, they laughed at me because I wanted to pet things. They didn't have the concept of pet. You know, I thought the goat was so cute, I wanted to pet it, and the kids just howled with laughter. They didn't know what that meant, you know. And the dogs were just scavengers running around everywhere. That's what it was like in Israel in the time of Christ. They were wild. They were like wolves. They roamed the streets, the countryside. They were ugly mongrels. They were scavengers going about rummaging for scraps of food and garbage heaps outside of homes, prowling, howling, and threatening people. They were greedy, shameless creatures. They were contemptible, and everyone hated them. And in the Bible, they came, and in Jewish society, they came to be symbolic of everything contemptible in humankind. Everything despicable is symbolized by the dog in Israel, even to the point of being a sign of God's judgment. How many of you remember Jezebel, wicked queen in the Old Testament? The prophet said that she would be eaten by the dogs and her blood would be licked up by the dogs in the streets. And it was so. She was thrown down and the dogs came and they ate her flesh. And there was nothing left but the stains from the blood. And I think it said the soles of her hands and palms of her hands and soles of her feet. It was a judgment. And that's what dogs were like in Israel. So the dog is used as a symbolic metaphor in the Word of God, a description of someone that is defiled, unclean. In the Old Testament, Jews began referring to Gentiles, that's any non-Jew, as dogs. And we remember in the time of Christ, they called the Samaritans dogs. But that's not all that the word dog applied to among the Jews. It wasn't just to the non-Jews. Paul in the New Testament called the Jews who were antagonistic towards the gospel, he called them dogs. And in another place, listen to this, he applied the term dogs to Christians who hate one another. Those Christians who hate one another, and he said, you bite and you devour one another, referring to them like dogs. In the book of Revelation, when we see that beautiful scene, heaven comes down, New Jerusalem descends to earth, and it describes the throne of God among His people, and it says, outside of the gates are the immoral, and it names all of these things, and the dogs referred to everyone who rejected Christ. Everyone who rejected Christ is referred to there. The unsaved who were turned into hell are referred to as dogs. Now we'll come back to the dogs, but let's talk for a few minutes about the swine. Pigs in Jesus' day were not like the cute three little pigs that you read the story to your children, or the hogs on the farm that perhaps you went to as a child or grew up on, like me. They were more like the vicious wild boars that people hunt today that are such a menace to animals and crops and everything else, and even humans. And we see in the Bible, in the Word of God, we see this contemptible view of swine all the way from one end to the other. We see that in the Old Testament, if you remember, the law of God said that the Jews could not eat pork. It was an abomination to God. And then over in the New Testament, we have this incredible picture where Jesus comes to the tombs at Gadara, and the man who was possessed by legion, by many demons, is living among the tombs. And when Jesus cast the demons out of this man, they beg Him, don't send us out into the desert, into the dry places, but let us go into the swine. The swine are a picture in the Word of God of the suitable place to be a habitation for demons. A place given over to filth on the inside. Remember what I'm saying. We'll come back to this. On the inside. And so the demons went into the swine and then ran off into the water and they were drowned. Now, you're going to have to bear with me for a few moments because I'm getting more and more technical. So just remember what the dogs are like and remember what the swine are like in the Word of God. But I want to take you a little bit deeper into it because it will shed light on what Jesus is saying here in this passage of Scripture. We read that Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. And in the Old Testament law, as I mentioned already, now I want to open it a little bit. In the Old Testament law, you were allowed to eat meat from any animal that had cloven feet or cloven hooves. And if you're familiar with that, it's the hoof that's split so that it has two sections. An example that we're all familiar with is the cow. And so the cow was suitable meat for the Jews to eat. Remember this because you're going to have to hang on for a moment. They were allowed to eat meat from the animal with cloven hooves. According to the law of God, they could not eat meat from an animal that had paws. So the dog was immediately recognizable as an unclean animal that was not suitable to be eaten. So we have dogs because they have paws are immediately disqualified, and we have cows because they have cloven hooves that are qualified and they are clean and can be eaten. But then God gives an extra law. He gives a prescription here that further stipulates something concerning this, because listen closely. Cow has cloven hooves. Pork, swine have cloven hooves. So from outward appearance, you're going to have to follow me. Put on your spiritual glasses. From outward appearance, the swine is acceptable, appears to be acceptable just like the cow. But God gave an internal law. God gave something else. He said that He stipulated that you could not eat any hoofed animal that does not chew the cud. And the pig does not chew the cud. Now, all this is kind of gross to us. What is chewing the cud? You know what chewing the cud is. The cow chews the grass, swallows it, and then regurgitates it into his mouth, chews it up, gets some more nutrient out of it, and then swallows it again, then regurgitates it, chews, gets some more nutrient from it, nourishment, swallows it again, up and down, up and down. He chews the cud. The pig does not chew the cud. The cow is acceptable, and it chews the cud. The pig is not acceptable, though it looks like it is acceptable on the outside, but it doesn't chew the cud. And it is so gross to us, the thought of chewing the cud, but it is very vitally important that we understand spiritually what God is speaking of when He speaks of chewing the cud, because it's what we're called to do. Chewing the cud speaks of taking the Word of God and ingesting it into our lives. Not that it might just pass through and be forgotten, but we take the Word of God in, we remember it, we bring it up again, and we meditate on it, we think on it, we get nourishment from it, it means something to us, and we swallow it, we feed on it, and we get nourishment, we bring it up again, we don't forget it, we don't let it pass through and not mean anything to us. And so over and over it goes again that we have swallowed, we have eaten, we have received the precious, nourishing Word of God, and we bring it up and we meditate on it and we keep it, we hold it. It changes our lives. It's an internal thing. You can't view it from the outside. You can't discern from the outside appearance the person who chews the cud. So what does it mean for us? Well, this has to do everything with appearance and internal realities. Again, the swine has the outward appearance of one that would be clean and acceptable and holy, but inwardly is not, because it does not chew the cud. The dog, again, remember, I'm repeating this so we get a grasp on it. The dog is obviously unclean. It is unholy, according to the law, and it's discernible. It has paws. Doesn't matter whether it chews the cud or not. We're talking about not giving what is holy to the dogs. It's going to be important in a moment for us. And not throwing your pearls to the swine. If you can't judge whether it's a sheep, a hog, or a dog, how can you determine whether you can entrust something holy and precious it? In order to determine, you must be able to judge. But you must judge righteously. Again, I'm speaking spiritually, not to be offensive. You can spot a spiritual dog much quicker than you can a pig. Because the dog is obviously defiled and unholy. We'll see why in a moment. The pig may appear holy, but on the inside it's not. Both are unholy, and both will turn on you. Mark my words. Now, there's only one other place in Scripture where dogs and swine are mentioned together, and I want you to turn there with me, 2 Peter chapter 2. Keep your place in Matthew. So we're toward the end of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I want you to get this picture in your mind. Have you ever seen, I know this is gross this morning, have you ever seen a dog return to its vomit? I have. They just can't seem to stay away from their own mess. The dog will return to its vomit. It's its nature and it can't stay away from it. It's not clean. It's defiled. The pig can be all washed up on the outside for a while, and for a season, it looks okay. See, you can't see what's on the inside. It doesn't chew the cud. The pig will eventually go back to the slop. It will go back to the mud, to the mire. from which it came. You can usually spot the dog. Again, it can't stay away from its own vomit. It may be in the church, but it's obvious to everybody that it's still living its despicable old lifestyle. It runs back every chance it can, and it's obvious on the outside from its actions, its attitudes, its words, it's defiled. It's filthy. The hog, you may not be sure at first, because outwardly it's been cleaned, all baptized up, all washed, but inwardly it doesn't chew the cud. It doesn't treasure the Word of God. You see, the one that doesn't chew the cud will go back to the muck and the mire. The Word of God just passes right through them. They still look okay on the outside for a season, but they don't retain anything. I don't know how many of you remember, this dates me a little bit, but I used to just love J. Vernon McGee. He used to preach through the Bible on the radio, and his teachings still play, though he's gone on to be with the Lord. And every day it would be a new section. It took him, I think, 5 years to go through the Bible. But I loved it when he came to the parable of the prodigal son. Because whenever he preached the parable of the prodigal son, he never did it without also preaching his own parable. It's just something that he threw in. And it's the parable of the prodigal pig. And I can't do it like him. He was funny. But he tells the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son gets up from the pig pen to go home, there's this pig that he's grown attached to. And so he takes the pig home. And you know, the father gives the son a new change of clothing and the ring and throws a feast for him. And he describes this scene where the pig's been all washed up. The servants have washed the pig, put on royal clothes on the pig. And the pig's sitting up there at the plate with the fork and the knives and the spoon and the fine china. But it doesn't last. That pig is out of place because he's not the son. And he turns and he hightails it out of there as fast as he can to get back to his mud pit. And that's what happens with pigs. But ultimately, the dogs and the pigs are people who ultimately reject truth. The dog, again, it's obvious, but let me tell you, it snarls and it mocks you because, see, there's a little difference here. The dog, you give the dog something holy and it will snarl at you, it will mock you. What am I speaking of? The dog is the one that's obviously not walking with the Lord, but maybe he's coming to church and you try to bring correction. You try to use a little discernment and judgment with a dog. And let me tell you what they'll do. They'll turn and they'll bite and they will tear into you. Swine's a little different. Swine wants the right appearance. The swine's already been washed up, been baptized and clean, sitting there with all those respectable church folk. You bring correction to the pig, it might seem okay, but it won't last because he doesn't chew the cud, he doesn't receive the correction, and in the end, he will turn and rend you also, the Bible says. Now, we're not quite done because we've got to get to our understanding of it. Once you've removed the plank from your own eye, you can then judge righteously in order to help others in love and tenderness. But you will find in pigs and dogs that it will not be well received. And you may say, why are we spending time on this? Jesus goes from the very, I don't mean this literally, the very lightest, because there's nothing light about it. But Jesus goes from the simplest measure. He says, don't rush into judgment. Don't judge something you haven't even judged your own heart. Stay away from judgment unless you're walking right with God and you're discerning the things of God. He gives us an understanding of judgment. But then he comes right down within six verses to one area of judgment that is very, very important and something that is fierce and something that we must understand in our society and in the end times. So once you've removed the plank, you can bring a judgment. But when you bring a judgment, pigs and dogs will attack you. And he says you are also to have the discernment and the judgment not to give holy things to dogs and not to throw your pearls at the feet of swine. What does he mean? Well, let me give you a distinction before we go further. Here is the distinction. How many of you say I'm a sheep? Bah, come on. How many of your sheep? Okay. Here is the distinction between the sheep of God and swine and dogs. Here is the distinction. Don't turn there for the sake of time, but Proverbs 9:8 says, "Don't reprove a scorner." That means don't correct a mocker or a scorner, lest he hate you. "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Listen, church. Rebuke a wise man. Oh, you're going to discern real quick whether someone's wise or not. "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Here is the mark of the sheep of God. You say you're a sheep. Here's the mark of a sheep. The mark of a sheep is that when you correct it, it follows you. The mark of a sheep is that when you correct it, it follows you. It appreciates you. And it feels secure because you lovingly, with concern, brought correction. I want to repeat that. The mark of a sheep is that when you correct it, it follows you. Dogs and swine bite. Are you a sheep? And as we begin to wind this down, what are the holy things? And why not give holy things to dogs? What is the distinction? I know some people teach that because in biblical writing, sometimes it says something twice, two different ways, meaning the same thing. In that understanding, the dogs and the holy things would mean the same thing as the swine and the pearls, but it's not so. What are the holy things that we don't give to the dogs? And what are the pearls that we dare not give to the pigs? The holy things, first of all, speaks of those things which are eternal, supernatural, the things of God that belong to us as believers. This right here. The truths of the gospel. The general truths of the Word of God. In the Bible, the word holy means separated unto God's purposes, sanctified, made right to be used by God. We are not to give the holy things. I want you to follow me here for a moment. We have a picture in the Word of God. I want you to picture this because in the Old Testament, the holy things are the things of the sacrifices and the utensils, those things offered to God in the daily worship of God. So in the Old Testament, I want you to picture the priest at the altar. And the priest at the altar is, he's got the sacrifice burning on the altar, of the bronze altar, and it's being offered up to God. And here comes one of these wild stray dogs that wanders through the curtain into the tabernacle courtyard. And I want you to picture this in your mind. Can you picture in your mind the dog coming up and looking like it's starving, and the priest reaches over and takes some of the meat from the holy sacrifice and throws it to the dogs? No, absolutely not. If you understand the Word of God, never would it happen. These were holy things. The sacrifices were called holy things for only one purpose. It would have been an abomination. The priest would have never taken from the holy things and thrown it to the dogs. And the holy things in the Old Testament all point to the reality of Jesus, the gospel, salvation, and the work that He does inside of us. Some of you wonder, well, what do you mean you don't throw the holy things to the dogs? They're the ones who need it the most. Just bear with me for a moment. The eternal truths of God that belong to the church, the truths of the gospel, the general truth that we treasure, He says, don't throw that to the dogs. Now, I want to make a disclaimer here. Everyone gets to hear the gospel at least once. Amen? Jesus is not saying don't take the gospel to the lost person. So I want to be sure you understand that that's not what I'm saying. But there are those, and there are probably some here in this room. There are people who want to keep trying to force it on people who have rejected it and continually mock it and want nothing to do with it, and we want to argue with them, we want to reason with them, we want to keep giving them holy things that they don't want. And the Lord says, don't do that. And He showed it in His own ministry. So did the Apostle Paul. He went and He took the gospel to people, and when they scorned Him and when they stoned or threw stones at Him, He left and went somewhere else. He didn't stay and argue with them and try to force it upon them. He put them in God's hands and He went on, because God has some out there who are ripe and who can receive the holy things of God, and they're not dogs. The dogs will turn on you. And then there are pearls in Scripture. Listen very closely, because some of you have probably done this before too. I have. The pearls in Scripture are those personal truths, those revelations, those things that God has taught you intimately and personally in the Word of God. How many times have you heard me say this Word is like an ocean and you can keep diving deeper and bringing up pearls for the rest of your life? Those pearls of truth. I'm not just talking about the gospel, the general truth. I'm talking about those things that you need in that hour that you need it, and something God showed you that's so precious and you went, oh, God could only God could have shown me this. And you're so excited about those pearls of truth that God has shown you, and you're so excited you just want to share it with everyone. Listen closely. Pearls are not for everyone. They're not intended for everyone. There are relatively few pearls in this world, but there are a multitude of swine. Listen, you all know about pearls. You've heard that taught on many times. How are they formed? How are they produced? They are only produced through irritation and suffering. Grain of sand gets into the oyster and an irritation begins. It's a crisis in that oyster's life. It's uncomfortable, even painful. Over time, the end product is this incredible pearl that is so highly valued. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you can say, I've been through those times of suffering and pain, and God gave me revelation during that time that sustained me. Something that's a nugget of truth from the Word of God that is so beautiful and so precious to me. Let me tell you, beloved, you don't get pearls easily. Pearls are difficult to receive. They are gained, listen closely, they are gained through chewing the cud in the midst of trials, sorrows, irritations, difficulty, tests, digesting the Word of God and letting it work and work and work until that thing that is so irritating and so painful becomes a nugget of truth that God has given you that is a beautiful and precious pearl. Now, I'm just going to tell you, some people think that's for everybody. Sometimes even God, even when God has truly shown us something, we're so fleshly that there's still an element of pride in us that we want to tell people, look at my beautiful pearl. Let me show you what God showed me today. Let me show you how spiritual I am. Look at this pearl. That pearl's not for them. Unless, and we'll see when. True pearls are only to be given to those who are sheep and can receive them, are hungry for them. What happens? You take a few pearls, you throw them down in the pig pen. The pig comes along and he says, oh, aren't these some fancy acorns? Look how they shine. And begins to root around and snort and sniff and snorts the pearls up into his mouth and tries to chew them and starts breaking his teeth out. He can't eat them. He can't digest them. And he spits them back out and turns and tramples them into the mud. And beloved, that's all that swine can do. They can't digest your pearls that you received in times of suffering and trial. Have you had that experience? Have you ever tried to tell somebody about your pearl only for to get a blank look on their face or to have them get angry? Like, who do you think you are telling this to me? Why are you telling me? Whatever. They'll turn on you. And they certainly can't digest it, can't receive it. It's not their pearl. Pearls can't be received by swine. Swine have a religious appearance, but no personal revelation. They don't chew the cud like you. They can't receive the things of God. And they can be vicious. And the Lord says, don't cast your pearls to swine that you might be protected. You will learn. You'll learn not to argue with the atheist, not to share precious truths with those who repeatedly reject truth. Jesus did not heal nor do miracles for those who would not believe, who did not have faith. He didn't give His personal final, before His death, teaching to His disciples until Judas was removed from the room. That deep truth about being in the Father, being engrafted into the vine, and being one, Judas could not receive. There's a rising tide of mockery, cynicism, and hostility in our land towards the gospel and towards pearls. And the Lord will teach you, show you those that are hungry and ready to receive. And there's a time to give that truth to everybody. But the Lord will also give you wise discernment and judgment. And He'll show you when it's pride that you wanted to show off your pearl. You may show off the string of pearls that your husband bought you, but the ones that God gives you, they're to be tucked away. Caution. This does not mean that we go around with our antennas up, our snobby spiritual antennas, looking for dogs and pigs so that we can point them out. We're to have the heart of Christ, and mercy is to triumph over judgment. Nevertheless, we must remember that judgment is necessary. We should not condemn, and we should not judge anyone in an area that we are guilty ourselves. We need to walk closely to the Lord. But beyond that, my friend, judgment is necessary to walk with Christ. And all the world will holler, "Who do you think you are?" I'm a son of God, daughter of God. Let's stand. This morning I would ask you, as we close in song, I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but this is not just for you. It's on the internet as well. Are you a sheep? Are you a sheep? When you receive correction because God has given judgment, sound judgment in the body of Christ, are you able to receive it? And do you then appreciate the church all the more? That's what sheep do. Or are you a hog? All washed up on the outside and no chewing of the cud. No retaining of precious truth on the inside. No pearls. Or are you a dog? Does everybody know about the vomit that you run back to every weekend? Those lifestyles that you've not given over to God? It's very serious. And it's very serious to know that your judgment will be your judge. We need to take all of these things seriously. If you need prayer today, I invite you to